come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
We're going to get right into the teaching for today, but I want to tell you about our sliding glass door at home. Our sliding glass door. We were working on the lawn and we were using the weed whacker, and the weed whacker picked up a stone and it went right into our sliding glass door. Okay, we have double pane windows on my sliding glass door, and of course it broke the first one, but the other one's still there. But of course you can't replace just one part, you have to replace the whole thing. And of course it's not just regular size, it's custom made size there. So we have to order the window that goes in there, which is all well and good. But I went and I took a tape and I was putting it across all of the windows so that at Easter that the kids don't go through the door and that I don't walk through the door when it's not, shouldn't be. And so I've got tape all over it. And as I was taping it, I was reminded of something that I saw on my Instagram from a friend of mine just yesterday. And it was a church sign that read, "Duct tape may patch a lot of things, but three nails fixed everything." Is that good? You want to write that down. I know you do. Duct tape may patch a lot of things, but three nails fixed everything. Amazing, amazing. As we look toward this Easter week, as we look toward Easter Sunday, I am excited. I love Easter. And I think I probably said that last week too. I love Easter. And who is it that has, she has a little bunny back there. I was tempted to bring him up with me and just kind of, Karen brought it in and he's so soft and I just want to, you know, sometimes you just need something to cuddle because it's been a day. Anybody else had a day? I've had a day. But so we're looking forward to this week. I love sunrise service. I have missed one sunrise service since I came to know Jesus, and I love sunrise service. There's just something about that. So I want to invite all of you who can come to one of the services at least that we have over the weekend and bring somebody with you. Go ahead and give them a card and say, "Hey, I can pick you up. Come on over and we'll go together," and just see what we can do that has to do with God's kingdom, because we want to bring more people into God's kingdom, right? Not necessarily into this building, but into the family of God. When I was at the Pastors' Wives Conference, all of us pastors' wives were reminded that we are children of God. We all belong to God. You are not my ladies, although I will claim you at any time. You belong to God, and we all belong in God's family, and we're all working together to increase that kingdom. And so as we move into this story, into chapter 9, I want to share with you that, J. Vernon McGee is teaching on John now. John Corson is teaching in John on the radio. And, you know, all the other ones that are teaching in John. And Sunday night, we came to hear Marnie and the people that were in the band on Sunday. And Sunday night, guess what they were sharing on? John, not just John. But John chapter 9. Yes, right in there. And so I picked up a few things from him, and I will use those things. And one of those things is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And we want to write that down. We want us to be able to see what God is going to do if we will totally and completely give our lives over to him. And so we move right into John chapter 9. And Lord, as we move into this, may our words be your words and your words alone. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was born blind. I want you to notice what that says. Jesus saw the man. This man apparently was in that position for quite some time. Other people were familiar with him. They knew that he had been blind from birth. He was often sitting there begging at the temple door. And there he was, and Jesus saw him. And I want to remind you, ladies, that Jesus sees you. He sees you. Jesus only has eyes for you. And I don't know how that works, because I know that Jesus only has eyes for me. But how can he only have eyes for me and only have eyes for you and only have eyes for you? How does that happen? But that's exactly the way it is. Jesus only has eyes for you, and he sees you. And you are important to him. You is kind, you is smart, and you is important. For sure. In God's eyes, everything about you is just what he wants. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's with that loving kindness that he has drawn you into his kingdom. And so as he's walking by there and he sees this man, and his disciples notice that Jesus has now noticed this man, and they all right away, they're asking him, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, that's kind of a ridiculous question when you think about it. How could he sin himself? How could this man have sinned in the womb? Well, the Jews did believe that a child could sin in the womb. What did they base that on? They based it on Jacob and Esau in the womb as they fought to be the firstborn. That, in their eyes, was sinning in the womb. So that's what they based it on at that particular time. They also believed that the sins of the parents were that the child was suffering from that. And in some ways, that kind of is true. We get the consequences of some of the things that our parents have done. It doesn't make us do something. It doesn't make us sin. But we might suffer some of the consequences that went with something that our parents did. But we don't have to continue in that sin that they did. We can start a new thing. Most of my family have been married. My mom 6 times, my dad was 4 times, my sister was 8 times. She said that that was only the ones that she stayed with for more than a year. And my brother's been married 5 times. But you know what? I've been married 44 years. Because God helped us to break the mold. Bill and I both came from families that had been split, and mine more split than his, but we have broken the mold. We don't have to continue in that. We can move forward and into a new place. And so they ask him, they're looking for a cause for the blindness. Jesus gives them the purpose, not the cause. He gives them the purpose of why this man was born blind, that God should be revealed in him. That God should be revealed in him. And over in chapter 11 with Lazarus, we see that that was the same situation. Why did these things happen? Lord, if you'd only been here. But this is to the glory of God. This thing happened to the glory of God. John always is showing the glory and the power of God, always showing Jesus to be God. And suffering gives us opportunity to display God's grace. Suffering gives us opportunity to display God's grace. How will we go through suffering? We can display God's grace in the midst of that. And ladies, I want to encourage you that if you are suffering, please don't waste the pain. Find out what it is that God's saying to you. He's gotten your attention, obviously. Don't waste that pain. And so Jesus goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We talked about him being the light of the world last week in chapter 7 when we were there. But Jesus is saying his time on earth was soon ending. He had to be about his Father's business. Now, you could look at this and say, well, if we're looking at this being the Sabbath. He's saying we can only do this in the daylight, that the Sabbath is coming. We can't do this anymore. But I look at it more as him recognizing that his time is just about over here, and he has to be about his Father's business. None of us knows when our time is up. None of us knows when our time's up. And so we need to not procrastinate. I am talking to me. We need to not procrastinate in the things that God has told us to do. We need to do it and do it with all of our heart. And if that's a word for someone here and God's speaking something specific to you right now, write it down that today is the day that God reminded you not to procrastinate on that particular thing. And I will look away so that I don't see anybody looking down to write right now. So now is the time of salvation. In verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. What is going on here? Jesus has taken action on this man who was born blind. He spat on the ground, he made clay, and he applied it to the eyes of the blind man. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. He was working by making the clay. He was working by applying it to the eyes. That was considered work. He made that clay. Here's some things that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. A man cannot fill a dish with oil and put it beside a lamp and put the end of the wick in it, because that's working. You can't put the wick in the oil. That's working. If a man blows out a lamp on the Sabbath to save the lamp or the oil or the wick, he's in trouble. He has worked to be able to put more to blow it out. Amazing. A man may not go out on the Sabbath with sandals made with nails. Why? Because it constituted a burden. They were too heavy for him to carry around in his sandals. I don't think this is what God intended when he was talking about this being the Sabbath. A man may not cut his fingernails or pull out a hair of his head or his beard, because that's working. It was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. Medical attention could be given only if life was in actual danger. Even then, it had to be such as to keep the patient from getting worse, but not to make him better. Only to keep him from getting worse, not to make him better. It was forbidden to set a broken limb. If a man's hand or foot is dislocated, he may not pour cold water over it. I don't think that this is what God meant. I think they took things way out of context here. The applying of the clay was considered work. Now, this thing about spitting on the ground, and one of the, I can't remember exactly where I picked this up, but someone was translating this particular portion of the text and into another language, and they said, well, now, did he spit on the ground and then mix it up, or did he spit into his hand and then put the ground into it and mix it up? Because all of these different ways that he could have done it all are expressed by a different word. So they had to make sure exactly what was being said here. It was not an unusual thing for spittle to be used as a healing thing. It was very interesting as I was reading this. Especially spittle of some distinguished person was believed to have curative powers. Now, we are not talking about mom who licks her finger and gets that dirt off of Tommy's face. I used to, with my kids, have them stick out their tongue, and then I would wipe their face with their own spit. But Jesus took the methods and the customs of his time and used them to his glory. So this was not as unusual as we might have thought it to be. At first glance, you spit on him, and then you did this, and you did this. This was not unusual. See, God uses the everyday things to work the miraculous. But this is what really is so exciting to me, because Jesus did not heal this man's sight, because this man never, ever saw. This man, Jesus created the eye so that he might see. So doesn't it make sense that he would use clay to put on the eye to create, as he did back in Genesis? As he went, man was made out of the dust of the earth. And here we have it all happening again. So he created this sight. It interests me. I wonder if, was this man disfigured in his eyes when he was born? Were his eyes kind of, sometimes people who are blind, their eyes look different, or they're misshapen, or something weird about it? Because later on, or just in the next verse, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, isn't this the one that sat there? And some said, oh, this is him, but well, he looks like him, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. He looked different. I think that he looked different. He went to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam, we talked about last week as well in chapter 7. This pool was one of the engineering feats of the ancient world. Now, if you have been to Israel, did you go through Hezekiah's tunnel? Did you love it? Every second. This time, people didn't love it every second. But Hezekiah... Yeah, first step going in, you almost turn around and go back. Hezekiah's tunnel was created. The water supply of Jerusalem had always been precarious. In the event of a siege, the water came from the virgin's fountain or the spring Gihon in the Kidron Valley. The spring was completely exposed. If there had been a siege on the city, their water supply would have been cut off. So they built Hezekiah's tunnel, which some of our people went through. It was a very interesting time this time, not like when you guys went, Lavonda. This tunnel is 583 yards long. In some places, it's only 2 feet wide. Its average height is about 6 feet high. But there are many, I was told that there are places where you have to walk like this to get through. Oh, you went in there too, right? Yeah. Oh, you went in the dry tunnel with me. It was wider for me. I have this claustrophobic thing. But here's the amazing thing about this tunnel. They dug from this side, and they dug from this side. And they did not dig in a straight line. They dug in a zigzag line. And they met in the middle. That's amazing. That is amazing that this happened. And so when they met in the middle, then the water would run through from these little springs that I told you about. It emptied into the pool called Siloam, which we talked about. It means sent. The water was sent through that area. And that's how the pool got its name. The water was sent through the conduit into the city. And Jesus was the sent one. We talked about that last week as well. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing, and they said, is this the guy? Oh, yes and no and all of that. And we already talked about that. In verses 13, then they brought him who formerly was blind. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now, it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how did he receive his sight? So he went through the story. This is how this all happened. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can the man who is a sinner do such signs? And so because of the name of Jesus, there was division. Because of the name of Jesus, there were the believers and there were the unbelievers, and there was division because of it. That's what is happening here. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? He who opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. And remember earlier on, he said, when he explained to him, he said, he answered in verse 11, a man called Jesus. Now we're down to verse 17, and it says, who do you say that he is? Now he says he's a prophet. He was a man, just a man to me. Now I see him as a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Oh, no, you have not been blind since you were born. I just know that because this isn't possible. Until they called the parents, and they said to the parents, is this your son? Who you say was born blind, how then does he now see? The parents said, yes, that's my son. I don't know, but you go and ask him. I don't know how he received his sight. Yes, this is my son. Yes, he was born blind. How does he see? I don't know. He's of age. You go ask him. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, verse 22, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so his parents said, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him in verse 24, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Now, I love this blind man. I love this guy. I love the way that he talks to them. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. They said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I told you. I'm not going to tell you again. I told you. And if you want me to tell you again, why? Because you want to become his disciples? Is that what we're doing here? You want to become his disciples? Is that what you want me to go through? This whole story again. Because we've been through it, what is this, 3-4 times now? You want to become his disciples? And 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And now here's the man. Here's this blind man. Is this not a marvelous thing that has just happened? You little smarty pants, you don't even know what you were talking about. Because you don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. This guy knew his Bible. This guy knew what he was talking about. And so he would have been thinking about Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And he would have known Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He goes on to say, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and they said to him, verse 34, you were completely born in sins. Are you teaching us? Very important thing to look at here. Never stop being teachable. Remain teachable. It is imperative, ladies, that we remain teachable. It is important to our walk with the Lord that we remain teachable. These guys thought they were perfect, thought they had nothing else to learn, and they cast him out. And so what did they do? The Pharisees resorted to abuse, insult, and threatened force. They cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And what happened here? Jesus goes out and finds him. Down here in verse 12, they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know where he is." How important for us to know is it that when Jesus does something in our lives, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. When he's done something marvelous in our lives, when we know that God is at work in our lives, don't lose sight of him. Now, Jesus had gone away so that the blind man couldn't see him with his new eyes. But here he says, "I don't know where he's at." Now we're over to a place in verse 35 where Jesus went and found the man. He went out and he located where the man was, where the one who was blind. I wish he had a name, but he doesn't. I'm going to call him Fred or something. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then I wonder if he recognized Jesus' voice. Because, you know, I've heard that blind people have a very acute hearing. So I just wonder, as he was listening to Jesus talk, did he recognize that voice as the one who had set him free? The one who had created sight in his life? I wonder. And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." He was not saying that he's going to make anybody blind, but there are none so blind as those who will not see. None so blind as those who will not see. That's what's happening here. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Oh, they were so not ready for his answer. "Are we blind also? Nanny, nanny, nanny." In verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would be without sin." If you had never heard, if you never knew about Jesus, you would be without sin. You would be judged without sin because you didn't know. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains. You have refused Jesus. And your sin remains. When we accept Jesus, our sin is blotted out. Let's recap this chapter. The progression of the blind man's idea of Jesus. Remember I said he began by calling Jesus a man in verse 11. "A man that is called Jesus opened my eyes." He began to think of him as a wonderful man. He went on in verse 17, he went on to call Jesus a prophet. When he was asked his opinion of the fact that he had given him his sight, his answer was, "He is a prophet." A prophet is a man who brings God's message to men. Amos 3:7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." A prophet is a man who lives close to God and has penetrated into his inner counsels. That's what a prophet is. And finally, this blind man sees in verse 38. Finally, the blind man came to confess that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son. He came to see that there are no human categories that could adequately describe who Jesus was. No human categories that he fit into. You know about Napoleon, as we just close on this. You've heard of Napoleon before, my favorite little guy. Always had his hand in his jacket, right? We never know what he was after. Anyway, Napoleon was once in a group of skeptics, changed my whole idea of who this guy is. He was in a group of skeptics who were discussing Jesus. They dismissed him as a very great man and nothing more. "Gentlemen," said Napoleon, "I know men, and Jesus was no mere man." changed my whole ideas about this guy, Napoleon. The more we know about Jesus, the greater he becomes in our sight. The trouble with human relationships is we get to know each other too well. And we begin to see weaknesses. And we begin to see failures in someone else. But if we get close to Jesus, the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we want to be to Jesus. The more we want to love him, the more we want him in our life, the more we want other people to experience who Jesus is. That's the Jesus we're talking about. There is none so blind as the one who will not see. As you celebrate this Easter celebration, as you enter into this, I was thinking about the thing that happened in Egypt at the Coptic Christian church. And they said that they wouldn't have any celebrations on this Easter, that they would only have the liturgical meeting time together, but they wouldn't be celebrating. And I was wondering, yeah, I wouldn't want to celebrate either, but think about this. These people are experiencing that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Those who died in this body are now in the face of God. They get to see him. I'm not making a judgment on whether they should celebrate or not. Please don't misunderstand me. But to be able to see that these people are looking in the eyes of Jesus. This little 8-year-old in San Bernardino right now is looking at the eyes of Jesus. Oh, his parents miss him terribly, of course. It's a terrible tragedy. I don't discount that. But if I believe the way that I say I believe, I'm going to know that God has them right in his hands. And we don't mourn as those who have no hope. And we continue to pray for San Bernardino, the whole city. We continue to pray for San Bernardino. We continue to pray for Christians around the world. We continue to pray that the Lord would use us in whatever way he can. If we can go to Haiti and be used there, great. If we can go to Haiti in prayer here and be used in Haiti there, amen. How exciting is that? And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, as we look into this Easter season. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. I thank you, Father, for the prayers of the saints. I thank you, Father, that there is nothing about feelings that have anything to do with anything that's been said tonight. This is the truth. This is way the truth, Lord. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your presence with us. May we always be aware that you walk with us, that we are never, ever alone, that you have delivered us from things, as Shannon said, that we never thought we could be delivered from. You have changed things in our life that we thought would never, ever change. There are things in our lives that we're praying today that you will change. But Lord Jesus, we know because of past experience that you will change them. As we seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Please bless these ladies, Lord. These are your children. We are children of God, Lord. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus for these precious ladies. May your Holy Spirit come upon them in such a way, Lord, that they know, that they know, that they know that they are saved, that they are a part of your family, that they have a love for you that cannot be extinguished, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.